Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we'll be. And your Bible's 1 Thessalonians. Homecoming, such a wonderful time again. And just want to say once again, thank you for our visitors, first-time visitors, and also those that have been visiting with us for a while. We just want to say thank you for being here and participating. I surely hope you have made arrangements to stay with us after the service. There's going to be plenty of food, and we're gonna have a great time together and doing that. We'll talk more about that here in a few minutes, but we're going to feed on the most important food first, and that's spiritual food and God's holy word. But just I hope everyone has had a good week last week, and thank you for your prayers. I wanted to say that too. I really appreciate you folks praying for your preacher, and I want to tell you I'm praying for you too. Individually, I call you by name. We got to get us an updated bulletin. And I know it was not that far away, but I use that as a prayer guide. And I'm formulating a prayer journal with the directory so I can pray for you by name, and so that I can bring you before the Lord by name and keep a track of how, when you give me prayer requests, I will put that with your family and your name. So I just don't hesitate to share prayer requests with me. I'm so thankful for the one that goes out by email. Love that. Helps update it. But just some of you may not do that. Don't hesitate to share your prayer requests with the preacher. I want to pray for you. In fact, this is not my message, but that is one of the two top priorities of the pastor that we see in the New Testament is first, his time in the prayer closet, interceding for the people, and secondly, it's the study of God's Word. And of course, he has many other responsibilities, but those are at the top, those are the two. So appreciate you and appreciate your prayers and what God is doing. We had a good day yesterday. It was a very special day for us, one that will go down in the history books, I'm sure, especially for little Marianne and Thomas Brent. They're now owners of their first little dog. And we, a friend of ours from down in Greenwood, they had a litter of labs. They're full-blooded labs, and they're yellow labs. And this one is just as adorable as can be. He's 8 weeks old, so he traveled back with us from Greenwood yesterday. And I tried to talk Joanna in. I own a Harley. I inherited a Harley Davidson from my dad, and so I wanted to bring that up from Greenwood. I didn't tell y'all, by the way, before y'all voted. I didn't know if y'all would vote a preacher in that rode a Harley. But anyway, I rode that up, and I tried to talk them in and let me take a little Lab on the motorcycle with me, but they wouldn't hear it. So you're going to scare that dog to death. But we came up with a name. Marianne came up with a name and with our little assistants, but his name ended up being Tucker. So Tucker. So you pray for us and you pray for Tucker because they like the some reason they really like pulling on those legs. And another reason we came up with Tucker, I feel like I'm by the time we get done raising this dog, Mom and Daddy are going to be all tuckered out. So I said, let's call this dog Tucker. But we're excited. We look forward to y'all meeting Tucker too, and praise the Lord for his blessings. Well, amen. Well, let's get to God's word here and ask the Lord to help us and this homecoming service. Well, we see here in the book of Thessalonians. I'm just going to give you a little backdrop here. He's talking the main theme through all of these five chapters in 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ, is the rapture. That He is coming and how we can do to prepare for His coming. And we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But we see here that he gets later on in chapter 4, he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. There's a couple times that Paul uses that term there. He says, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those are those that have passed away, have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to hold them from going with the rapture too. In verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, that's us, if the Lord were to come right now, Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before You very reverently and humbly this morning, knowing, God, that we are needy people. But I'm thankful that we come to an all-sufficient God who is able to meet every need in this room this morning. However difficult, however deep, however they may be, Lord, You're able to meet us right where we are. And God, I do pray You'll do that this morning. Because, Lord, You know what the needs are. I don't, but You do. And I just pray that You'll take the Word of God and the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and Lord, do Your work this morning and draw us near to Yourself. And Lord, we'll be thankful for what You do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about this morning the subject of homecoming. Now, homecoming is something that we do always look forward to, is it not? And not just at church, which, by the way, from what I understand, it started years and years ago, especially here in the South, where at some point or another, there would be families that would go up north for work, whether it be factory work or whatnot. And then toward the end of summer, when they'd have some time off, they'd come back to their home place and be able to see families and be able to come to the home church. And, man, there'd be a big celebration. And then it just kind of moved into other areas where families would come back for that day and have a reunion and just have a lot of fellowship together, see people that have just been married and our new children. And it was just a joyous time. It was that homecoming. And of course, there's other areas of that we celebrate coming home. Me being in the military and some of the veterans we have here today, you know when you had a duty station, when you got called to duty, or whether it was overseas for wartime or wherever it may be, man, the highlight was coming home. Homecoming. You back when the war ended in 1945, you see those classic pictures where the sailors hugging their wives or their girlfriend, man, just excited, man. It was just homecoming. There's something special about homecoming. But I want to tell you, there's a great and mighty homecoming. And that's going to be when Jesus calls the church home. That will be the greatest homecoming, my friend. When Jesus, as we just read, when He comes to the clouds and the trumpet will sound and the church, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be raptured out of this place. And by the way, when we read there, it says it shall not prevent. What is the reason He would say that? I'll tell you why. Because the church in Thessalonica had gotten so fired up about this truth, about the Lord's coming, there'd been a little confusion. They got a little overzealous in their thinking. And Paul had to straighten something out here. And he straightened out several things in this letter. They had gotten overzealous. Some of them had quit working. Some of them had said, look, let's just stop working. Jesus is coming. There's no need for us to pay attention to these things. Let's just be ready. Let's be looking. Let's be prepared. Jesus is coming. There was a sense of fervency there, an urgency. And Paul said, wait a minute. He dealt with those people, said, no, you got to work, okay? If you don't work, you don't eat idea. And said there's importance of those things. But also, they were concerned about those that had died. They were thinking to themselves, well, Paul, the word was, and Paul was straightening this out, what about those that have died? What about those of our brothers and sisters in Christ that have died? And what if Jesus comes? Do they get to participate? Do they get to come too? Well, Paul straightened that out, didn't he? He said, you better believe. In fact, you will not prevent them from coming. In fact, they will be the first ones that go. They will be reunited with their body and spirit. And then those which are alive and remain, those of us that are here on this earth, we will be caught up together. And folks, you're talking about a homecoming. We hadn't seen a homecoming until that glorious day. And there's something that I really appreciate about that very fact. You know, homecoming, time to be home. And, you know, sometimes you think of home, what do you think of? You ever heard that old saying, home is where the heart is? There's a lot of truth to that. But I'll take it a step further, church. You know what else I think? I think home is where the will of God is. I've been traveling a lot, even being in the Coast Guard, traveling to different states and whatnot, then of course being in missionary service, going to Europe, and then on to Africa, and then just different places. I've been in a lot of different places. And you know where I'm most at home at? I came to the conclusion, God just taught me this a while back, it's a principle. Where we will feel most at home at truly is this, where the will of God is. And it is the will of God for us to be looking for the coming of Christ. It is for us to be preparing and looking at that, and because it is a homecoming that we do not want to miss. You know, His first coming was when Christ was born in the likeness of man, born of a virgin, born in a stable. That was His first coming, and that was promised, by the way. I don't have time to go into all the prophecy, but I want to tell you, that used to be really helpful when I was working with my Muslim friends that I lived beside and I was sharing the gospel with. I would take them to the old prophets of the Old Testament, and I would show them how, look, these are even scriptures that you believe in. Look of the Messiah they are prophesying of, hundreds of years before Christ was even born. I'm telling you, God used that. But that was His first coming. But His second coming will be in two phases. All right? The next thing on the prophetic calendar, if you will, if we could use that term, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is this. Jesus is coming to rapture His church. He will not come and take place on this earth. That will come. He will set up His reign. But that is not the next thing. The next thing is He will come to the clouds, and He will call those that have believed. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. And the Bible talks about rapture. That word rapture is not actually used, but it is the same. It means the same thing as caught up. And that's what we see here. The word caught up simply means to be taken out, to be raptured. The first phase, Jesus' feet will not touch this earth. They will not. The Bible very clearly says, as we read in our text, He will come to the clouds. The clouds that we observe, that's where He will come and He will call. Now the revelation, we know in the book of Revelation, we see where Christ will return with His saints, and He will set up a 1,000-year reign. And He will do that, and His feet will touch the ground. I want to tell you, we ain't seen anything like it, because He will be in full control. If we've ever seen anything out of control, man, we just look at Washington, D.C., it's out of control. Hey, I'm not just talking about Democrats. I'm talking about mostly every one of them. Republicans and all, man, it's all messed up. It's depressing. But I'm thankful that one day when Jesus comes, He will rule in righteousness. He will do things justly, and He will do things surely. I promise you that. Let me give you three aspects of His coming this morning as we have some time together. Let me give you three aspects of the coming of Christ. Number one, I want us to see the promise of His coming. Look there in your Bible. Excuse me. Look there in your Bible. Verse number 16. It says, Paul says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend." It's a promise. "From heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." That is a surety. To every promise, listen to this, to every promise of His first coming, get this, there are 20 to His second coming. Did you get that, church? Every promise we see in the Word of God for His first coming, there are at least 20 to His second coming. Out of 7,959 verses of the New Testament, about 330 of them speak of His second coming. Hey, I want to tell you, the Bible speaks much of the coming of Jesus. And boy, it would do us good this morning to be ready, to be prepared, to be, as Paul said, comforted by that. It's not just to condemn us and to judge us, of course not. The very truth that He is coming is simply to even comfort us. You know, Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says this, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" His disciples were gazing, just kind of wondering what was going on. And He said this, the angel, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven," get this, "shall so come in like manner." Like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Hey, it's a promise, church. It's a promise that we have to stand on. It's a promise that we have to take very seriously. It's sure, but let me say this too. Not only is it sure, but it's soon. I love that old song, soon and very soon, He's coming for us. Soon and very soon. I'm not going to do that to y'all. But He will. He's coming soon. Paul knew it was soon. Look at the terminology he used there in our Scripture. He says in verse 17, then we, he included himself in the group that was alive at the time. He said, and we which are alive and remain. He believed it was soon. He believed it was going to be in His time. Can I ask you something, church? Do you really believe in the reality of His coming? Do you believe that it could be soon? Do you believe it could be today? I hope you do. Because we'll talk more about this. It will sober us. It will sanctify us. And we'll talk more about that. I want to get a hold of myself. But listen to what Paul said to the church in Philippi. He said what? He told them to do this. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. I believe he was speaking that, listen, the Lord's coming is soon. Hey, let it be known that God's in control and God is coming soon. Oh God, He is coming soon. And I hope it is today. I hope He would come right in the middle of this message. Oh, how glorious that would be. You know, I believe that Paul said it was soon. You know who else said it was soon? James. In the book of James, you don't have to turn there. I'll read the verse to you. James chapter 5, verse 7 says this, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, he says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James believed it. I believe the Apostle John believed it. John knew it to be soon. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in me, that when He shall appear, get this, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at Him before His coming. We see that even John knew it was soon. But I want to say something more. It goes even deeper than soon. Get this, church. It will be sudden. It will be sudden. And can I say this very soberly? Please listen to me. It's going to be without warning. You know, you got all these people, and I know I'm tempted to kind of go into these things too and try to figure everything out. But you have certain groups that try to nail this coming down. I want to tell you, that ain't happening. Jesus made that very clear. Hey, listen, it made it very clear. The Word of God makes it very clear, especially in the first chapter of Acts. It is not for us to know the times of His coming, other than we know it's going to be sure, it's going to be soon, and it will be sudden without any warning. It'd be great. Listen, I think, it'd almost be great to get maybe a warning. Man, wouldn't that be practical? We could get everything all cleaned up. We could get everything all straightened out. We could let all the lost people know, look, He's coming this day. If you don't get saved, if you don't get right with God before this day, you're going to get left behind. Hey, that'd be nice. If from my natural human perspective, that'd be nice. But listen, that's not what God says. He said, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a morrow may bring forth. The Word of God says, you live for God today. Today is our day. Today is the day to be ready for what the Lord may have for us. For the Lord's coming. Because it will be sudden. The Bible says there in our text, it says it will be with a shout. This shout is in the form of a command like a captain to his crew. I have a little bit of experience with that. Any of you guys prior Navy or even just prior military in general, man, you know those commands can come out with a shout. And it can come fast and sudden and sure. And that's just like it is, like a commander to his soldiers. It will be the sound of a trumpet, almost like a battle cry. It will happen, and it will happen as 1 Corinthians, Paul says it, get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we won't remain in some sort of soul rest or whatever. He's talking about those that have died before us. We're not all going to stay in any state like that. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hey, you notice it says a twinkling of an eye. And that's faster than a blink, by the way. It's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. And I believe that we as a church, when we celebrate homecoming, we celebrate a wonderful day like this. It is fun. We do have a great meal. We do have great singing. And it's something that was special, and it should be. But I want to tell you, there's a greater homecoming. And it's something that we need to be ready for. It's just like you ladies. I know you put a lot of hard work into preparing those meals, and I thank you for it. Man, it's going to be a big spread. I can't wait to see it. And I'm learning something here at Crooked Creek. It's a little secret, and I've had about six of you tell me, and I thank you for looking out for me. Preacher, go to the dessert table first. Thank you for that heads up. But there's been a great preparation for this, and that's good. But I want to tell you what's just as important and even more important is for us to be ready for His coming. The coming of Christ. It will be sure, soon, and sudden. And I want to tell you something else about the coming of Christ is that it is sanctifying. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? It means to simply, that word sanctifying is a Bible term. It's a theological term for simply being set apart. The word sanctify means being set apart specifically for God. And the coming of Christ, the Bible teaches, sets God's people apart. In many ways, by the way. It sets us apart in our practical living. The way we look at the way we live, the way we look at the future, the way we look at our families, the way we look at life. It sets us apart. And that is what the second coming of will do. I heard it said like this. It has been said, the second coming of Christ is one of the most purifying doctrines to the Christian's life. Because what does it do, church? It keeps us on guard. It keeps us sober. We're not just at recess here. We're not just on the playground. We're not just doing a theatrical act here. We are sober-minded with the very reality that our Savior, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, He could come at any time. And it sets us apart. I believe we see that very clear in Scripture. We'll read here in a minute. I don't know about some of you here this morning, some of you teenagers, if you can relate with me here. But I remember when I was at home and I was a teenager, even a little younger, Dad used to give me chores. And my dad was an insurance salesman. And his time fluctuated. He had a random schedule. It's whenever he could get to his customers. It's back in the day where he actually went to the homes and gave the policies and collected the money and different things like that. But he was an insurance salesman, and on summer days when school wasn't in session, now he'd say, "Now listen, son, before I get back, I want the grass cut." That was always one. "I want the dishes done, and not just, hey," and I was bad about this, "don't just empty the dishwasher, load it." Amen. I heard one amen there. But there was all kinds of chores that I had to do that I had to be prepared for. And so, okay, Dad, yeah, we'll get it done. I'll have it done before you get back. And it never failed. I had a buddy down the street by the name of Sam. Sam was my fishing buddy. Sam is the one. We were strong, die-hard bass fishermen. Man, we liked, especially that summertime, man, we'd go hit those old ponds up, and we would love catching bass. And it just never failed how Sam would always get there about 10 minutes after Dad left. Now, you talk about temptation. You talk about temptation to a young teenager that his dad's given him some chores and given him some specific things to do, that his buddy, good buddy down the street, shows up and saying, it's time to go bass fishing. And I have to be honest here. When he said that, I had to think for about a half a second before I said, okay, let's go. I did. And it never failed when I go, I'd say, you know what, this is what I would convince myself, and this is my point. I'd convince myself, I'll get back in time for Dad to be back. I'll get back in time for me to cut the grass. I'll time it just right. Dad usually doesn't get home until about 4 or 5. I will be prepared. I'll just go catch a few. We'll get them cleaned up, get them in the freezer, and head back to the house, and I would just time it perfectly, okay? I had it in my mind anyway. Well, there was just one time, and it was the last time, that I did that, and Dad came home and nobody was to be seen. Grass wasn't cut. Lawnmower wasn't even out. dishes piled up on the side of the sink. It was not a pretty sight. And when I got home, it wasn't a pretty sight. I want to tell you, I think it was a little while before I sat down that day. Dad let me know that that's foolish, son. You should have been prepared. You should have been ready. You should have been doing what I told you to do while I was gone. And church, I believe in many ways, if we're not careful, that's what we will do to God. We will say, well, it's not necessary. I can do all these things before His coming. I can get this straightened out. I can do this. And some people that are not yet born again and have not believed on the Lord Jesus, they are convinced, the devil convinced them, I'll take care of that later in life. And what will happen is, we'll see here in a minute, Christ will come, and those people that have put it off and procrastinated, God says, I'm going to send you a strong delusion. I'm going to send you a strong delusion where you will believe a lie of Satan. But the truth of the matter is, Christians do it too, don't we? Let's be honest, church. We put things off. God has been dealing with us about us talking to people about the Lord, about being compassionate. The Lord has dealt with us about our Bible reading and just being faithful in that. And God has dealt with us about our prayer closet and spending time in the Word of God and praying and interceding for others. That prayer list that God's been telling you, you need to write. That person, that believer that is backslidden or struggling, He's been telling you, go visit them. Go see them. There's some things in our life that we just say, well, you know what? I can just put that off for another day. A little bit longer, and it's not going to hurt. But you know, the opposite of that is this, church. When you believe, listen, the coming of my God could be today. I need to live as if it is today. What's today? August 28th. Am I right on that? As if He would be coming August 28th, 2016. Are we ready? Person, dear friend of mine that's here this morning, you've been putting off. You know it's the truth, the gospel. Simply you coming to God on His terms and saying, God, I'm coming to you on your terms. I have nothing to offer you. I'm a sinner, and I need your salvation. You've been putting that off for whatever reason, I don't know. Do not put it off any longer. Dear friend, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You make that decision today, and listen, there will be angels in heaven rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. By the way, they say, can people see from heaven? I personally think they do. I think there may be limitations, but the angels sure can. They can observe, and they know when someone turns to Jesus in faith. I just happen to believe that there's an opportunity for believers to see and get a witness of that too. And I want to tell you, you can turn to Jesus Christ today and be ready for His coming and be ready for eternity, even if you were to die before His coming. But then there's the believer too. And that brings me to my next point. We see the participants of His coming. Look there in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. He says, for if, get this now, please understand this. For if we believe, here's the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. In other words, that is the prerequisite for being raptured, for being saved, for being there and witness Christ coming. Those that have believed the gospel. Those are the participants, those that are in Christ. And can I qualify this? This is something I know you know. It's elementary to a lot of us, but sometimes it just needs to be said. The Bible does not say those that are in the Baptist church will be raptured. It doesn't say those that are in the Presbyterian church or in the Methodist church or in the Pentecostal church or in the Catholic church and you could just go down the line. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says those that are in Christ. In Christ. A church has never, and repeat, I repeat, has never saved anybody. That is blasphemy against the Son of God. Jesus is the one that saves, friend. He has the power. This church has no power. This church is nothing but a building. And I thank God for this building. It's nothing but a building with lights and shelter and provides climate control. And aren't you thankful for AC? Amen. Even when you see your preacher up here sweating, I want to tell you it'd be a lot worse if we didn't have AC. It's just a building. Listen, let me tell you something. Those that are candidates and ready, the participants for the rapture and ready to meet God, are those that are in Christ. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here this morning. You've had religion. I had it too. I got baptized when I was 10 years old. I went up through the church, visited when I could, Christmas, Easter, whatever moments it came about with the family. Kind of had to acknowledge. But I never had a relationship with Christ. It was a religion to me. It was a head knowledge. It was not a relationship. I was not in Christ. But in January of 2002, a couple of my shipmates, and I thank God for them, shared the gospel with me because they loved me. And because of their witness, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And that's when I started my relationship with Christ. It wasn't those guys that saved me. It wasn't a church that saved me. It was the Lord Jesus that saved me. And He will be the one that saves you too when you come to Him on His terms. Those that are in Christ, I love Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But then you have the participation. And like I said before, I'm not going to belabor this point, but I will say this one more time. You will have the procrastinators. Those that will leave here this morning deceived, thinking that they will be okay. Thinking that they can just put it off one more day and they will be all right. But I want to tell you, if you were to die for whatever reason, and I hope you don't, if you were to die for whatever reason today, or if the rapture would come and you have rejected Christ, the Bible says you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that will be not just tormented, but the very saddest thing of that is this. It is totally for all eternity being absent from the presence of Almighty God. There will be that for those that reject the gospel. The question is, and you've heard it before, can people be saved? And by the way, that's a Bible term. I had somebody say that to me one time. Why do y'all, as a Presbyterian friend of mine, this was a very liberal Presbyterian church, it wasn't conservative, they said, why do you use that term, saved? And I very kindly just said, listen, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but that is a Bible term. It's even in all the other versions. Saved. Saved. It's a Bible term. It's not some of these weird guys that are fanatics for Jesus. It's a Bible term. I think it's even in the Catholic Bible. The word saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved from. But the question is this. Can a person be saved if Jesus were to come right now? And I've rejected, I've heard it, but I had rejected it to this point. Can that person be saved? Well, can I tell you what the Bible says? If that takes place, this is what God says. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not," get this, "the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They didn't receive it. They didn't receive the love of truth, which is the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And get this, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." God will send it that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but get this, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, church, get this. They just said, no, now's not the time. I want to enjoy my life just a little bit longer. And they rejected the love of truth, that the gospel that you're hearing this morning, and they rejected. And God says, if that takes place, I will send you strong delusion where you will believe a lie. That's what God's Word says. So we see the participants. We saw those who procrastinate. We see that the promise of His coming. But thirdly, in closing this morning, and I'm going to get out of the way, is simply this: the prize of His coming. The prize. I think we all like prizes here this morning. I think we all like to be rewarded for whatever reason, or to receive a prize for whatever reason it may be. There is great reward in prizes. And it's something encouraging about prizes. But then we're going to see the prize of His coming. Look at verse 17. I'm moving quickly here. I believe we're going to near the end here in just a moment. It says verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Those that are in Christ shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, one of the first things you got to understand here, the context. Those dear believers right there, mom and dad that had passed away, brother and sister that had believed in the gospel, had been either persecuted, they'd been murdered, they had or either just died for natural causes. They were concerned that whether they were going to see those loved ones anymore. And Jesus said, listen, Paul said, listen, you will see them. You're, in fact, you're going to be caught up together. You're going to be raptured together. And there is going to be a great prize of seeing those that have passed before us, those that had believed in the gospel. Those that had received Christ, and those that had believed years past, and those that had made the decision to make Jesus their Savior, we will all be reunited together at that one point. We will be raptured together. And what a great prize that can be and will be as we are in Christ. Listen, I'm thankful to see all of y'all here this morning. I am. And I hope you're happy to see me. But the truth of the matter is, there's going to be nothing better that day, that rapture, when we see all the loved ones that have gone before us and we're all raptured together. But then secondly, I think the greatest prize of all, church, will be this: when we can see Jesus face to face. When we get to see our Savior, the one who had us on His heart and mind when He bled on the cross of Calvary. When we get to see Him face to face, and when we get to hold His hand, and when we get to bow down before Him and worship Him. Boy, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Seeing loved ones, yes, but seeing the Lord. And not only seeing Him, but thank God, the Bible says not only are we going to see Him, but we're going to be forever with Him. Forever with the Lord. Listen, you hang around me long enough, I'm going to get on your nerves. Let's just be honest. And most of you are that way. Most of us say, we get around each other, eventually somebody's going to get on somebody's nerves. But I want to tell you something. It's never going to get old hanging around Jesus. We will be around His throne worshiping, holy, holy, holy. We will be in heaven singing glories to Jesus for all eternity, and it will never get old. It will never get old. It will be like new every single day of eternity. Waking up, and if there is anybody waking up, we're going to be alive forever, amen. But we will be worshiping Jesus Christ forever. What a prize that will be, seeing the Lord, worshiping Him. That's the prize. The greatest homecoming of all. Listen, there was an old hymn writer. You all have heard of her, I'm sure. If not, her name was Fanny Crosby. She was a blind lady that wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns, of gospel hymns, good hymns. And one day, the evangelist, famous evangelist, asked Fanny Crosby, who had written many hymns, he asked her, who had been blind since birth because of a disease. She was in her late 90s, okay? She had lived all of her life, had never seen a thing, okay? And he came, this evangelist asked her this question. He simply said, if you had one wish that could be fulfilled before you die, what would it be? And you know naturally what we would say and what we would think. It'd be that I could just see one time before I die. But you know what she said? That I could remain blind until I die, so the first thing I see is my Savior. That was somebody that was looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That was somebody that was looking to Him and longed to see Him and who was ready to see Him. That, my friend, is a testimony for every single one of us. Hey, listen, the greatest homecoming ever is soon. It's sure. It'll be sudden. Let's ask ourselves this morning, dear friends, are we ready? Are we ready for that? Would you stand with me, please?